And now, if you'll open your Bibles to the book of the Revelation, the very last book in the Word of God, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle John, the Beloved, on the Isle of Patmos, chapter 1 and verse 4, beginning at verse 4, and through the end of that chapter will be the background and basis upon which we shall build a message for tonight. Revelation chapter 1, I shall begin reading at verse 4, after we pause for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful again that Thou hast revealed Thyself to us, and that Thou hast given us within the framework of Thy Word the total picture of the church and of its glorious and exalted head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, as we shall read Thy Word and expound upon these precious truths of the revelation, help us, we pray, to observe Thee at work through Thy Son and in the Holy Spirit, not only in the churches of Asia Minor in the long ago, but in the churches of the present day, yea, even in our own church and even in our own hearts. May the same Christ who walked among the candlesticks of the churches of Asia have preeminence in our hearts and in our lives and in the operation and ministry of Worth Baptist Church. And help us, we pray, by the Holy Spirit, to ascribe unto Him all majesty and honor and glory and praise that is due Him and Him alone. For it is in His name and for His glory and with thanksgiving that we ask these things. Amen. Now, with your Bible open to the Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be to you and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and forever. So let it be. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so let it be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, or testing, or trials, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool and white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. So let it be, and have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels or messengers or heads or under-shepherds or pastors of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, the Lord willing, next Sunday morning, I want to preach on the church in the countdown. I will be talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ next Sunday morning. But I want to sort of slip aside from what I'm going to talk about in a few moments and look back at verse 7. It's so timely tonight. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and also they which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. I believe I said Wednesday night, and I think it would bear repeating. If I didn't say it Wednesday night, here it comes for the first time. If I did, some of you it takes twice to get it in here. But the thing that I am so marveled at about the space program is not so much the fact that the men have gone to the moon and they're on their way back. But the thing that really rings a bell in my own heart is the fact that they can speak to one another from the surface of the moon. They can talk to Houston as though they were just in the next room. No delay at all. Right now speaking, and the voice comes. And then when they put out the television cameras, and you know they had a little trouble with that $78,000 camera, and our engineer, Brother Hansel, said to me, I wonder why they didn't buy a 29-cent lens and put it on that thing to protect it from the sun. Well, I don't know. Maybe we can go down and see them about that. But at any rate, the fact that you can see them, that's amazing. It gives credence if indeed the Scripture needs anything to give credence to it. Of the verse of Scripture where Jesus says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth." If we can hear the men from the moon, bless your heart, every man can hear the voice of the Son of God. Amen. When he speaks, when he comes with a shout. Wish I was preaching on the second coming tonight. Amen. Just hold that for next Sunday morning. But then that other great marvel, when they flash the television screen, and I know a lot of people think that you ought not to watch television, and personally, I'd just soon to have a radio if it had a nice big 23-inch picture screen on it. Particularly if it had color. Now, I know there's a whole lot of junk on television, and I've already said to you, it's the biggest brainwasher on the American scene today. I believe that with all of my heart. But then that's why they got little knobs on them. You can turn them off when that junk and filth comes on. And nonsense. That's where discipline comes in. But the Bible says that every eye shall see him. And you know, God may be shaping things up for every eye to see Jesus. Now, don't go away and say that the preacher said everybody's going to see Jesus on television. I didn't say that. But I said Jesus is going to be seen by every eye, and God is setting the stage. Whatever he's going to use to do it, I don't know, but it just might be what we're seeing now. Now you think that over for a while till next Sunday morning. The men will be back in the Pacific Ocean tomorrow afternoon. But every eye shall see him. Now I'm going to get to my message for tonight. And I want to say this, that what the Lord Jesus Christ thinks of the church is an issue that no believer can afford to in any way ignore. What does Jesus think of the church? What Christians on the inside think is important. What the critics on the outside think is in a measure important. But neither of these is as important as what the founder and the builder and the head and the Lord and Master of the church thinks. What does Jesus think of the church? I hope that we can see something of the opinion of the founder of the church tonight. Now, perhaps this will enlighten some of you. The only reason the church isn't perfect is because it doesn't have any perfect people in it. You know, doesn't have a perfect pastor, doesn't have perfect musicians, doesn't have perfect Sunday school teachers, doesn't have any perfect members. My dad used to say he knew some people that were always hunting for a perfect church. He always said, "I advised them never to join it, because as sure as they did, they'd ruin it the minute they got in." We ought to strive to be as much like the Lord wants us to be and as nearly perfect as we can be. But we can't be in perfection in the flesh. Now let's bear that in mind. There dwelleth no good thing within the flesh. Now when John the Revelator received the message of the revelation, Jesus said, "I want you to write to the seven churches which are in Asia." My message is the church in trouble. The church in trouble. It's interesting to note, and we shall see it as we go along, that every one of these letters begins with the words, "I know." You see, Jesus Christ is omniscient. That is, he knows all things. God knows Worth Baptist Church, the inner workings and the outer workings. He knows every member. Some of them have just about forgotten him, but bless your heart, he hasn't forgotten them. Some of them live every week as though the church did not exist. But God still knows every member of the church. He knows everything about us. Zip code number, area code number, telephone number, social security number, employment number, death certificate number, birth certificate number, marriage certificate number, I better quit right there. But he knows all about us. Everything. God knows everything about us. Jesus said, write unto the churches, I know thee. God knows us tonight. He knows the intent of our hearts. He knows what we're planning for next week and tomorrow and on and on. He knows what we're doing within the ministry and framework of the church. Each letter begins, I know, I know, I know, 7 times. Now, all of these letters were from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, who writes the letter makes all the difference in the world, how important the message is. Now, if you just get a letter that comes from some company that just continually sends out advertisements and brochures all the time, it doesn't mean a whole lot. But when you get a letter from an individual, a personal letter from a company head or from the overseer or the boss man or from the congressman or the president or someone, it means a whole lot. But what about receiving a letter from the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son? What does Christ think of the church? I believe the church is in serious trouble tonight. The institutional church all over the world. These 7 churches were churches that existed individually, separately, one from the other, local, visible, assembled bodies. The ecclesia, or the called out assembly. In Asia Minor, there were 7 of these churches, and Jesus wrote to every one of them. Now, first off, the church is in trouble when its members leave their first love. Let's look at chapter 2 now, verse 1. Jesus, remember, has already commissioned John to write, and he says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, and walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse 24, the very last verse, Paul wrote something to this very church, the church at Ephesus. And he said, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. The church at Ephesus was in trouble because the members of the church at Ephesus had left their first love. Now I wonder if we can't see a parallel in this. For there are many church members today who have left the first love that they had for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how it used to be. You know how that you had something that pulled you to the church, and now it's just about all you can do to make it. And you don't really care whether you make it or not. So what? It's Sunday. Well, maybe we ought to go. Or it's Wednesday night and perhaps we should go. Or it's visitation time and perhaps we should go. But it didn't used to be on the should business. It used to be on I want to go business. But Jesus said, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. This is when the church gets in trouble. Now the only thing I want you to do is to allow the Holy Spirit to examine your own heart And I want to all of us to allow the Holy Spirit to examine all of our hearts. Do we really love the Lord Jesus and the church of the living God like we used to? The church is in trouble when the membership leaves their first love. Then in the second place, the church is in trouble when it isn't suffering persecution. Now that sounds like a strange statement. I want to say that again. The church is in trouble when it is not suffering persecution. We preached the other Sunday night on the church persecuted, and we observed that the time of the church's greatest period of growth was when the church was being persecuted on every side. But the church is in trouble when it's not persecuted. Let's look still in chapter 2 at verse 8. And unto the church of, and unto the angel or messenger of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they're Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now look at verse 10. For none of those things which thou shalt fear, none of those things, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Now the word Smyrna comes from the same root word that we get the word myrrh from, which is a spice that puts off a fragrance only when it is beaten and crushed. The church puts off its most pleasing fragrance when it's beaten down and persecuted by the tyrants of the world. The reason the church isn't on its knees tonight is because we don't have anything to pray about. You understand what I mean? But if we were afraid that when we went out the door, there would be the authorities to arrest us and take us off to jail because we'd been in church, we'd spend some time on our knees. Amen. We had some suffering staring us in the face. If you feared that they might come in now and disrupt this service and take your pastor out and silence the voice of the preacher of the gospel, we knew some of that suffering, then we'd be on fire for God and we'd be doing something. But the church is in trouble tonight because the church isn't persecuted, isn't suffering. We don't know what suffering is. We've never had it so easy. The church experiences its most forward thrust, depends upon God more, stays on its knees more, moves further, and gets more done under the hand of persecution. But we don't have it, so we're in trouble. In the third place, the church is in trouble when it tolerates false doctrine. Still in the second chapter, verse 12, and unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr. That was the pastor of the church who was martyred, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. The church is in trouble when it has false doctrine in its curriculum. You know what the doctrine of Balaam is? Balak called Balaam over to curse the people of Israel, and he discovered he could not curse them, but rather bless them. And when he saw that that was to no avail, that he could not curse them, Balaam suggested that the men of Israel commit adultery with the women of Moab. And worldliness and fornication, these are the doctrine of Balaam. The church is in trouble when it tolerates or preaches false doctrine. Brother, we best stay with the book. And we best stay with an open book. And we best have an open book and a bended knee, lest the doctrine of Balaam is tolerated, the false doctrines in the church. The church is in trouble when it teaches or preaches or adheres to or permits anything but the unadulterated truth of God's word. A whole lot of churches are in trouble tonight because we've given the Bible a back seat, taken it out almost completely, and substituted the reasoning of men for the truth of God. And consequently, false doctrines are preached, and the church is in trouble. It'll always be when there's false doctrine. There's another reason the church is in trouble. The church is in trouble when it becomes infested with sin. In verse 18 of chapter 2, "And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." The church is in trouble when there's an infestation of sin. Now, whether or not the church at Thyatira had a woman who was named Jezebel is questionable. But there was in that church, as are in many churches today, people who embody the same characteristics as Jezebel, who is a symbol of evil. And when sin infests the church is in trouble. That's why, again, we best stay with an open book and a bended knee. Because where there's sin in the workings of the church is in trouble. I cannot for the life of me see why that occasionally any and all Christians cannot see the need of prayer and of confession and of dedication, because we're so prone to sin. It's so easy for us to sin. We need to be cleansed day by day in the Word of God, for the church is in trouble when there's sin in the church. The church is in trouble when it becomes spiritually dead. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, but art dead." Dead. You know, some churches that have the liveliest programs and spend the most money and do the most things are dead as the still of the third watch of the morning. Dead. 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 Spiritually dead. God send us a revival to wake us up, to re-enliven us, to revive us. So many today are spiritually dead. And you know, there are a lot of members of the church that could care less whether the church progresses, whether the church buys a bus or buys the radio equipment or visits or wins souls or has prayer meeting or has Sunday night or even has Sunday morning service. People who have their names on the church roll. You know, it's always been rather amazing to me. I don't understand how anybody can call themselves a member of an organization and never do anything for it. Never support it, never pray for it, never give to it, never go to it. I don't think they're a member, except in name only. They have a name that they're living, but they are dead. D-E-A-D, dead. There's a whole lot of deadwood in the church. Sometimes I think we ought to have a backdoor revival. Sometimes I think we ought to have a membership census and survey and just find out from this deadwood and timber that's dead and lifeless what they plan to do about the church membership. Are they just going to wait until they die so they'll have somewhere to be buried from? That's all some people are hanging on to the church for. Dead. Thou hast a name that thou livest, but thou art dead. The church is in trouble when it's spiritually dead. Say, there's another reason the church is in trouble, and this begins in verse 14, and it's in trouble when it's lukewarm. Look at verse 14 of chapter 3. The church in trouble when it's lukewarm. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You know, lukewarm Christians cause divine nausea. God is sick to his stomach. Lukewarm, half-hearted Christians. God said, I wish you were either hot or cold, not just lukewarm. Now let's again have the Holy Spirit to examine. Are we just, what if we had a spiritual thermometer to take our temperature tonight? Not many of us are absolutely ice cold. Some of us may run a little hot, but a whole lot of us are lukewarm. Neither hot nor cold, so we're making God sick at his stomach. The church is in trouble when it's lukewarm. There's one more thing that makes the church in trouble. The church is in trouble when it doesn't walk through the door that God has opened for it. Now this is the very last one, but it's not the least by any means. Hear that statement again. The church of the living God is in trouble when it doesn't walk through the door that God has opened for it. Read it with me. In chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, and unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. When I take the pulse of Worth Baptist Church, I discover, without any exaggeration, without fear of any successful contradiction, without any equivocation, that Worth Baptist Church is stronger tonight than it's ever been in its almost 16 years of its history. Stronger numerically, stronger financially, stronger in the missionary work, stronger in spiritual blessings, stronger than we've ever been. And I believe this with all of my heart, that God has set before Worth Baptist Church an open door, and we are in trouble if we don't walk through it. We have an open door of soul winning, of visitation, of missionary endeavor. I don't know of a church in all this country that's been blessed anymore in its mission and missionary program than this church. And yet, would you believe? No, you probably won't believe this. If I wasn't saying it, I know you wouldn't believe it. Would you believe there's some people that think that we do a little bit too much for missions? The only reason we've got a place to meet tonight, the only reason we've got a building and a Sunday school and a church, is because we put the Great Commission on the top of the list. Amen. And we're carrying the gospel around the world. I pray, God, the time will come when we give at least as much to go to missions as we keep at home. Then we'll have a balanced situation. God has set before us an open door, and we're in trouble if we don't go through it. Let's stand for our prayer. Father, we ask thy blessings upon us tonight, that we would realize that there is trouble in the church, as there was trouble in the churches in Asia, there at Ephesus, where the people had left their first love, and at Smyrna. Help us to see and measure ourselves against that church. We are not suffering like they were, and we're in trouble. And at Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Laodicea and Philadelphia, the church of the open door, help us to walk through it. Help us to give ourselves to its fullness. The open door that is set before us for our young people, who are our most prized possession. Dear God, lay it upon the hearts of this people to meet the need to buy the bus, to walk through an open door. Lay it upon our hearts to give to missions, to walk through the open door of world evangelization. Lay it upon our hearts to walk through the open door of local testimony and witnessing and visitation and soul winning. Help us to walk through the open door, lest we be in trouble, is our prayer in Jesus' name.